Thank God for that. We're in Ezra, chapter number 3. Let me just give you a little bit of background. Once again, this is new study for us. We'll study it today. We won't study it tonight. Tonight is our special City Baptist graduation. And over 50 years ago, or actually 1974, so 50 years ago, they started the City Baptist School, which was a special school primarily. I take that back. I think it's 1976, but if I've got the wrong date, I'm sorry. But we started nearly 50 years ago, 48, 50 years ago, City Baptist School. And it's a school for our bus children who ride our buses, or now for anyone who rode our buses. Some of them have rode our buses in Chicago, and their families have moved here to Northwest Indiana, and they still attend there, or their mom and dad got saved, and they still keep them there. And we're very thankful for City Baptist School. Tonight's a special time when you kind of look and see, oh, why do we take those Wednesday night offerings? Why do we give our tithes? Why do we rent buses? Why do we buy buses? Why do we repair buses? Why do we have bus captains and bus driver meetings and all that? Tonight you'll see why, because each of them will walk across the platform and they'll tell their story about what God did to bring them to Christ or their parents to Christ. It's a special night. And I'm looking forward to it this evening. I hope you'll be back. And it's a good thing. Years ago, there was an old pastor that said it takes 3 services a week to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service. I think it takes 3 services just to survive. But I want to encourage you. Make sure you schedule God. And just decide. You know, all of us have things in our life. But on purpose, if you're going to obey the Bible, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have 168 hours in your week. There's many things you can do. But I'm so glad, as my mom and dad, and I now make a choice to be at services on a regular basis, and I did before I was ever a pastor. But I'm so glad my dad was raised in a very wicked home. His mother would eventually die of cirrhosis of the liver because of the alcohol that flew through her home and through her body. And tarot cards and crystal balls were set up on the front step of his, on the front porch of his home when he was a child. It was just a mess. But thank God for a local church that got the gospel to my dad and his little brother Doug. And when my dad came out of the army and God pressured or encouraged him into the work of the Lord, and he met my mom, he wasn't all that he should have been as a dad, as a husband. It was his first rodeo. He never had a Christian family. Didn't even know what it looked like. It was his first rodeo to have a Christian home. But what my dad did was very smart. He provided for me, my mother, and us 6 kids, the stability that Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, he would move heaven and earth for us to be there. And we sometimes got there before the janitor even opened the building. And we were sometimes the last to leave. And if there was ever something needed at the church, my dad would raise his hand and volunteer our whole family to do it. We clean, vacuum apart things. We clean buildings. We mop floors, wax floors, strip floors, take care of things. Whatever needed to be done, my dad decided, you know what? I'm not going to be the best dad in the world, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide my kids and my wife with the stability that we're going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'm forever thankful. Matter of fact, the night God convicted my heart about salvation wasn't a Sunday morning. It was a Sunday night. And I didn't drive myself to church that night. My dad did. And I am so thankful for a dad and mom. And it's sad to me that sometimes people used to do that years ago, but now they've just been there, done that, bought the T-shirt, and they've got other ideas. And I'm not here to knock anybody in the head or challenge anybody, but I think many of us need to say, hang on a second, what is most important? Because just a few days, you're going to stand before God. And it won't matter. It won't matter what how much you accumulate. What's going to matter is what you did for the Lord. And coming to church and being stimulated by the things of God, by the people of God, and by the gathering together and the exhortation that is in a service is very important. Not only for you, but for your children, for your marriage, for your life, and for your finishing. You're going to finish your course. Every one of us is going to finish. How are you going to finish your course? People who get away from attending church usually get away from tithing, away from giving, away from soul winning, away from involvement, away from being together with God's people, and they begin to plateau and oftentimes digress. And it grieves me. And it's not my choice. I'll choose for me, you choose for you. Just like Joshua said of old, choose you this day who you'll serve. You make a decision for you, and I'll make a decision for me. But we're all going to be one day on one of two piles. Glad we did or wish we would have. You're going to be glad you did what God wants you to do and took every sacrifice needed to make Him preeminent in your heart and life and in your schedule. You'll have to decide on that for you. And if you think that, you know, that's not for you, that's between you and the Lord. But I want you to go into the presence of God one day knowing you had a pastor that tried to stimulate you a little bit. Not to hurt you, but to help you. We don't count heads here. We're not counting to see if you're here or not. I don't know how many people show up on any, and I don't care about that. What I do care about is you're here. And I care about to encourage people to do what they would be glad they did when they stand before God. And that's guaranteed for all of us. Every one of us will appear before the judge seat of Christ. We'll give an account of what we did. Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, soul winning opportunities, giving. You know, all the books will be open. There'll be no excuses when we stand before God. We won't be able to say, well, I just had a busy week. You're going to have the same week everybody else has. Well, I have this and I have that. Well, you're going to figure out for yourself what God wants you to do. But I want to encourage you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be studying about Ezra. And Ezra is a unique book of the Bible. Only 10 chapters. But it's a great book. It was written by Ezra. He was a scribe. He probably wrote 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles too. But from the time that this project started, he doesn't show up to about 57 years later in chapter 7. And kind of what happens, I want to show you these three slides real quickly, and some of you can't see them as well, but this is the history of the nation of Israel. Moses, they're in Egypt, and they come out, they cross the Jordan, they go into the promised land. That's the story of Joshua. Then Judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And then we find the first king is chosen, Saul. He serves 40 years. And then David, he serves 40 years. And then Solomon serves 40 years. Let's look at the next one if we can, please. And then after Solomon dies, then his son Rehoboam, and Jason is standing right in front of the name Rehoboam, and then above him is Jeroboam, and they split the kingdom. And the northern kingdom is called the nation of Israel. The southern kingdom is called the nation of Judah. The northern kingdom has poor leadership, poor kings, and poor responses to the word of God, and they quicker go into Assyrian captivity. You see the word Assyria at the top. The southern kingdom goes into Babylonian captivity later because of the response of the people and the leadership that God gave them. But they would eventually go into 70 years of captivity in a place called Babylon. It's about 400 to 50 miles from Jerusalem. Babylon is modern-day Baghdad, Iraq. So there, the world leader, no man, I don't think in all of history, had more authority worldwide than Nebuchadnezzar, except for the Antichrist in the future. He has world power. And he captures Jerusalem in three different takeovers. First, he just took some talented people like Daniel and his buddies and some other guys. And when he brought them away, he said, man, these guys are good. To strengthen his kingdom and to weaken Israel, he went back and got 10,000 more. He took the king and the queen each time, their leadership, and he took the best of the best. And he brought them to Babylon, and they began to set up. And then, in a period of about 14 years from the first invasion to the last one, he sent his soldiers, and they absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. Knocked the temple all the way down, it just destroyed it, burned it with fire, and took out all the gold and all the utensils and everything from the temple worship was taken away and hauled off to modern-day Baghdad or Babylon. Well, that was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would have a successor, and his name was Cyrus, and there'd be some others, and then Darius. But Cyrus, 175 years, or at least 150 to 175 years before Cyrus was even born, God predicted that he would one day get a heart to let God's people go back. Now there is six digits. There's over a million people of Israelites in Babylon. And so Cyrus feels the burden. He says, you know, I need to let these people go back and build their temple. Maybe he read the book of Isaiah. I don't know. But somewhere he fulfilled the prophecy, God stirred his heart, and he said, guys, I know you're Jews. I know that you have interest in your holy city, Jerusalem. It's got big problems. But if you want, you can go back. If you, anyone wants to go back, you can go back and rebuild your temple. I feel like you need to do a temple for your God. And he had his own gods, but he believed in the God of the Bible. And he said, go back if you want to go. The sad thing is though there were many people there who had a chance to go back, they didn't. 42,000 people decided to go back. 7,000 priests and singers would go back. But really 50,000. And that's a lot of people, but it's not a lot compared to how many could have gone. I wonder why many of them didn't want to come. The same reason why many people don't serve the Lord today. It will be hard. It will be hard to leave the plush places that you have lived now for 70 years. And you got your business going. You got your family there. To go back and start a pioneer work, that would be a... That sounds like work. It sounds like it would be miserable, hard. It would be challenging. But 50,000 people decided to go back, and they went back. And they went back, and they went back with the provision of the king. The king not only gave them support and finances, and then he said, go around to the people who say they're Jews, but they're not going back. And he said, you guys help them go back. Start giving to them money. Support them. If you're not going to go, support them to go. By the way, that's kind of what we do with missions. If God's not going to let us go to the mission field, we ought to support. We ought to work every week so that we can have something to give for other people to go. He said, go, if you're not going to go, then give them money to go back. And I'm going to give some money. And the king gave money. And even he challenged the Babylonians to help them. And they went back loaded with funds to be able to build timber and get all the things they would need and the block and all that stuff to get going. He encouraged them to go back. And then he said on the very end, go to the storage place where we have all those things that Nebuchadnezzar brought back from the temple. All the pots and the brazen altar and things of that nature. Every utensil. There were 5,400 pieces of utensils that they would use in the major temple. He said, take all those. And they counted out the treasure of the tame, counted out, and he gave it to Zerubbabel. And said, you guys can take this. And they marched that back. They gave him 736 horses, 435 camels, 6,750 donkeys. They gave them lots of different animal livestock to travel back the 400 miles to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We'll go back one more slide real quickly. And we see here that there after they went back, then there was several things, restoration. We'll see these last three books of the Old Testament. Once again, I'm giving you a little bit of history. If it's too much for you, please forgive me. I just feel like we need to lay a groundwork, and then we're going to go to chapter 3. You can take that back. That'd be good. Just a reminder, while they're in captivity, three books are finished. Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Those three books of the Old Testament are finished while they're over there in Babylon. However, there are six more books of the Bible that are finished after they come back. And that is the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and the book of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are six post-exilic or post-captivity books that are written after they come back to Jerusalem. So the king says, you can go back. Well, 50,000 people do it. Two leaders. One is a civic leader and one is a spiritual leader. The civic leader, his name is Zerubbabel, also probably known as Belshazzar. He's one of the same person, we believe. But Zerubbabel is the main leader. He is a descendant the descendant of King David. His grandfather was the king that was hauled off and brought back, and they didn't kill him. They let him continue, and he led the group back. Then Joshua was the high priest at the time, and he brought back the spiritual emphasis. But both of them were on the same page as they made their way back to Jerusalem. When they went back, the Bible tells us how many people came, how they got to come in chapter 1. Chapter 2, it tells us who came. It gives the names of the families and the tribes that came back. And I want you to notice real quickly the end of chapter 2. Can we take time to look at that real quickly? Chapter 2 of Ezra. And let's go toward the end, 67. And of course, all the livestock are given in verse number 65, 66, 67, 68 now. And some of the chief fathers or the leaders of the assembly, when they came to the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. Verse number 69, and they gave after their what? Ability. Unto the treasure, the work of threescore and 1,000 drams of gold, they participated. When they got back, the people who were the leaders, they participated heavily in the financial gain of this. So the book of Ezra is a great book. It talks about the providence of God. The book of Ezra talks about leadership and revival. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. It talks about giving and sacrifice. It talks about the scriptures. It talks about a pioneer spirit that's needed to start something. And then it speaks heavily about opposition. Whenever you try to do something for God, you're going to get opposition. Next Sunday morning, we'll talk about chapter 4. I hope you'll read it in between now and next week yourself. And you'll see the opposition that comes. Let's look at chapter 3. Can we please? Chapter 3, and Brother Cyril read it with us already. But it says, and when the seventh month was come, that's the month of October, it was the fall of the year, the children of Israel that were in the city, the people gathered themselves together as one man into Jerusalem. So they probably started traveling in the spring of the year from Babylon to Jerusalem. They arrived in the summer and they took time to get their own stuff set up. There's 50,000 of them. So they have to figure out where they're going to sleep, where they're going to stay, where's everybody going to be, scoping out the situation. Now it's October. October of the year, it's the fall time, and it's time, and they call all the people from their own homes to come, like one man in the streets of Jerusalem, to come to the big city and to sit there and listen. And they would start establishing things. Look at verse number 2, would you please? The Bible says, and he stood up Joshua, that's the spiritual leader, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, that's the civic leader, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and they builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereupon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set an altar in his basis. And for fear was upon them because of the people and the countries that they offered the burnt offering thereupon, thereunto the Lord in the burnt offerings in the morning and the evening. And they kept the feast of the tabernacles, as is written in the offer, the daily, the burnt offerings by number according to the custom and the duty every day required it, was required. So real quickly, they get everybody together and the first thing they do is they build an altar. You know, the altar is an Old Testament type of the New Testament cross. Does anybody see a cross in this room? I hope you can see it. You have to look beyond me to see it. And boy, that's sometimes what I hear someone say, hide me behind the cross. Let the cross be seen. The New Testament cross is the Old Testament altar. Jesus, when he died, he offered himself once and for all upon the holy seat, in the holy place. He died so we could live. He is our ultimate sacrifice. And the first thing they did when they came is they set up an altar. It was probably not what it used to be, but they began to set up an altar and they began to offer burnt offerings of sacrifice for sins. And they developed the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was the fall of the year after all the harvest was coming. People would bring the things they want to offer God and their gifts and of their increase. And they brought it to the Lord. And they set up an altar. And I think, you know what, when you think about people coming back to God, first of all, you got to come through the way of the cross. And, you know, if you're here today, you're not sure if you died, you go to heaven. You need Jesus. And he's not on the cross anymore. He's in heaven waiting to be accepted by you. And he'll take his blood and his payment and apply it to your account if you're not saved today. If you are saved, don't forget how wonderful it is to be saved. Go back and visit in your mind the day that God forgave your sin and saved you. If you don't do that, you'll become barren. You'll find yourself being short-sighted. You'll only see what's really going on around you. You'll become nearsighted. You only see the things up close. You won't see the big picture. You'll see the little arguments here and there, but you won't see what you're losing. You won't see the ultimate plan of God when you forget how wonderful it is to be saved. And then you're certainly going to fall. That's what the Bible says in 2 Peter. When we get away from the joy of salvation, we become barren. And really, we're not producing any spiritual fruit. We don't see the big picture. We see a few petty things that aggravate us. We don't see the big picture. And we're destined to fall and be a castaway. We don't want that to happen. But he says, first of all, he set up a worship and they begin to worship God. The second thing they did is they began to praise God. They begin to praise Him. The Feast of the Tabernacle was 8 days. 8 days in which they every day would offer God a special offering in praise to Him. You know, sometimes we can offer God the praise of our lips. Hebrews in chapter 13 says, boy, when we give the praise of our lips, it's an offering to God. See, when we sing together, it's not just, and God help you if you just stand there and just wait for the song service to get over. Boy, somewhere in there, you ought to get excited about count your blessings. Name them one by one. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. All praise to Him who reigns above. In majesty we praise Thee, O God. Listen, that's a time in which you offer God a sacrifice. Well, Pastor, if I want to sing, I can sing at home. No, sing here in church. Sing with the congregation. Get excited about praise. When there's a chance to praise the Lord publicly, it's not bad for you to raise your hand. There ought to be so many hands go up, we can't even pick everybody. To think of a praise to the Lord. The first thing they did, they made sure they started with worship of the cross, of forgiveness of sins, of offering of sins. And by the way, that's where we ought to start. Reminding us how wonderful it is to have Jesus as our Savior. Number two, we ought to make sure that we have a time of praise and worship. I want you to notice this. It's the Feast of the Tabernacle. Every day they would have different offerings they would give. But look, if you would please, at the end of the chapter, or closer to the end, verse number 9. And actually pick up verse number 10. Of chapter number 3. Are you looking at it with me? And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, they set the priests in their apparel and their trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph and the cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great what? And they praised the Lord because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. I hastened a little bit here. I kind of skipped one point that I was going to share before I shared that. First of all, it says that they set up burnt offerings and they set an altar up and they made Christ a preeminent focus upon their life. The second thing they did is they built the foundations of the new temple. Up to this time, of course, they did the Feast of the Tabernacles. You'll look at the last part of verse number 6. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. But then they laid the foundation. I can't even imagine how much work that must have been. But they redid the foundations of the temple. Now, it wasn't going to be as big as it was with Solomon. Solomon had much more ability financially, much more man work, much more manpower. And it was not going to be the foundation of the temple. And that would cause some of the old men who made the trip back, who saw the first temple before it was destroyed, went and lived in Babylon and came back. It would make them really heartsick because they remembered the glory of yesteryear. Some of you might have that same challenge, and we may talk about that in just a moment. But nonetheless, that's why Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 10 says this, despise not the day of what? Small things. Sometimes we think, oh, well, God's not doing the same work He did long ago. No, oh, no, yes, He is. He's as hard at work right now to get sinners the gospel as He's ever been. He's on fire. We need to get in fire with Him. He's got something going. But the first thing they did is they made much of Jesus and they offered burnt offerings and they set up an altar. The second thing, they built the foundations of the temple. And then they practiced the Feast of the Tabernacles of Praise. And whenever they established those foundations and they got it, just the basics, like the footings, if you will, and they laid out how big the new one would be, they brought out the priests and they all put on their linen garb, and they got some of the things out, and they came and they sang. They sang praises to the Lord, and the Asaph probably organized some singers there, and just like Brother Quotso would do our choir. And they sang by chorus. That means different songs were sung, and sometimes it were a repeat song, like there's different songs that we sometimes would do. In this we sing "Everybody Ought to Know," "Everybody Ought to Know," or something, a repeat song. They would sing by chorus. They would have the cymbals and the horns and the trumpets, and they would play that, and they would sing to that in praise to the Lord. And by the way, I think as we come back to God, first of all, we have to focus on Jesus. Number two, we have to build some foundations. Can I just give you real quickly 5 foundations every Christian ought to build? Number one, pray every day. Every day, pray. Talk to the Lord on purpose. Now, I'm not just talking about over your meals. But if you do that, you'll pray at least 3 times a day. That'll be good. But you know, we ought to talk to God every day. Number two, you ought to read your Bible every day. That'd be a good foundational thing. It's sad to me, but I'm sure in this room, there are people who do not read their Bible on a regular basis. God wrote you one letter, and He wants you to read it. And when you get in the Bible gets in you. It's the greatest agent of change known to mankind. And you need the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to hear it preached and taught from your Sunday school teacher. If you haven't taken discipleship, why not? Why not learn more about the Word of God? So, pray every day. That's a good foundation for your Christian life. Number two, read your Bible every day. Number three, attend church faithfully. What does faithfully mean to you? Be faithful in your attendance of church. I don't think it's a good idea just to pick and choose when you think it's comfortable for you to come. Try to do what you can to be as faithful as possible to the house of God. That's not my idea. That's God's idea. He tells us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together like some people do. He knew that some folks just don't think church attendance is important. He said, don't be one of those people. He said, I want you to go even more often and go for the purpose of helping those around you. Don't come into here and say, I hope He can bless me today. I'm really tired. I don't like that song. The choir did better last week. No. Don't come in with that critical spirit. Come in with a spirit of joy. Come in with a smile on your face, a spring in your step, a song in your heart, a handshake. Come in with a note, a word of kindness. Come to be a blessing to people around you. We're talking about building a foundation of worship. Read your Bible. Pray. Attend church faithfully. Give every week. Give every week. That's God wants. He doesn't need our money. Listen, I don't know how much anybody gives here, and I don't care about it, really, quite frankly. But what I do say is that everybody ought to give. You can say, I love the Lord. If you don't give, you don't love Him. You don't. I'm not trying to be unkind. Amy Carmichael said this, is that you can give and not love, but you cannot love and not give. God so loved the world that He. And if we're going to be anything, if anyone accuses you of being godly, they're saying you respond to situations like God does. And it's a wonderful thing to give to God. And we ought to do it. And God tells us to do it on the first day of every week. He said, let every man lay by in store on the first day of the week as God has prospered them. That means you're going to bring it. You don't send it, you bring it. You come yourself and you participate in the purpose of giving. I would encourage you to do that. And then number 5, a foundation of caring for the lost around you. Getting a burden for your neighbor, your mom, your dad, your family members, your co-workers. 5 foundational principles. Prayer, read your Bible, attend church, give faithfully and weekly, and then be a soul winner. Say, God, use me to get the gospel to someone in my sphere of influence. Help me know how to do that. And then praise the Lord. And then I want you to look at the last 2 verses, and I'll conclude today our preaching. Look, if you would please, at verse number 12. Whenever they sang and they worshiped, everybody was excited. But I want you to notice this. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were what? Ancient men. What's another word for ancient? How many old men do we have in this room right here? Oh, David, you could put up both hands. That'll be great for you if you weren't so old. That seen the first house, that had seen, they had seen the first temple. When the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. Some people were crying tears of disappointment, and other people were shouting joy, shouts of joy. Look at what it says in verse 13. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. He said, when they laid that foundation of that temple, some of the old men remembered what used to be. And they started crying. So this is not going to be anything like it used to have. Back in my day, boy, we used to have. They started kind of crying. The other people were like, this is great. We're starting a new temple, and we can worship God in the place that God's... We've made all this trek back. There's been sacrifice, giving. There's a revival going on. Woo! Praise the Lord. That whenever you heard everyone, there was such a loud excitement, you couldn't tell who was crying, who was happy. You know, I think of this. I think we ought to learn to look forward to the blessings of God. And what God's... You know, you can't go back into yesterday. You can't go back in the 70s or the 80s or the 90s or the 2000s. You can't even go back into 2010s. Can you believe that we're in May 19th, 2024, almost halfway through this year? We can't go back into January, February, March, April. It's all gone. I like what Apostle Paul said. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. I want to give you this quote and we'll conclude, but this is a quote that we cannot change the past, but the past can change us. For bitter or for better. For better or for worse. And the past can be a rudder to guide our future, or it can be an anchor. And so many people, if you're not careful, you're not doing what you can do today because you're anchored by stuff that happened in your past. And even expectations of what you enjoyed in the past. Or it can be a rudder. Is it an anchor to you, or is it a motivation to say, we're going to steer forward for the Lord? I think God got excited about his people who said, hey, forget about what it used to be. This is the God, and let's keep going for him. Let's pray together, can we? Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for the truths of God's word and for the wonderful people who've listened not only here but online. I pray you bless each of them. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, before we dismiss this morning, I'd like to just say to you, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I listened to what the Bible says, and I know that God wants to work in my heart. I've heard some things I need to adjust in my own life. I know what they are. Would you talk to God about that right now? Talk to God about that right this moment. Say, God, please help me. Maybe it's to read your Bible every day. Maybe it's to pray. Maybe it's to be more faithful to the house of God. Maybe it is to give on a consistent basis. Maybe it's to be a better witness. Whatever God shared with your heart, I hope that you will agree with God. Talk back to him. How many say, Pastor, I'm not all I ought to be, but I know I'm saved. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, and I'm thankful for it. Would you raise your hand if you know that? Good. Wonderful. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I am concerned about it. Please pray for me. Would you hold your hand up? Hold it up high. Anybody like that? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure. God bless you in the back. Are there others? Hold it up. Pastor, please pray for me. Thank you, sir. I appreciate you. Are there others? God bless you, sir. Thank you very much. Are there others that say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. If you raised your hand, could I encourage you, when you hear the first note on the piano, sir, ma'am, leave your place and let someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Numbers of people will come. You come with them. And let someone take the Bible and show you how to have eternal life through Jesus. If you're here and you've already been saved and you need to get baptized, this is the great day to do it. We have baptistries ready. We have all that you need to get baptized this morning ready for you. If you need to get baptized, as soon as you hear the first note, you come. and let God help you. Let's stand together. Would you look this way, if you would, please? Thank you very much for your attendance this morning.